Well, my introductory point is the Apostle Peter's dying wish. And if you've been paying attention as the passage was read, you might see where I got that from. But let's just read verses 13 to 15 to see why I say it's his dying wish. Verse 13, "I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." Peter says that he's going to die soon. He phrases it as if the tent of his body is going to be packed up and he's going to move on to another place. That is how chilled out he is about his death. Isn't that an extraordinary thing? But his dying wish is that these people, these readers, and us today would remember what he calls these things. Well, we'll think about what those things are in a second. But as I was reading this through and thinking about a dying wish, it reminded me of one of the most famous dying wishes in cinema history. In the film Saving Private Ryan, at the end of that film, Captain Miller is lying there, a bullet wound in his chest, and with his last few breaths, he says to Private James Ryan, who he's just spent the last however many months saving, he says, "Earn this. Earn this." And so it is that Private James Ryan grows up thinking that he has to live a really good life to make sure it was worth Captain Miller's life that was given to save him. And it's probably the Apostle Peter who brought the gospel, the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to these people reading Peter's letter in the first century. But he doesn't say, "Earn this." He says, "Remember these things." And what are these things? Well, these things refers back to verses 1 to 11. Remember your relationship. If you were here last week, you will have heard that we divided the passage up, last week's passage up, verses 1 to 11, into three things about a relationship with God. We saw that Christians, those trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive them from their sins, have been given a relationship with God himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we saw relationship given. You have been given a relationship with the Lord. It's not about what you can do for him. It's about what he has done for you in rescuing you if you're trusting in him. It is the amazing news of Christianity. Every other religion says, "Earn this. Make sure your life is good enough for God. Make sure your life is heaven worthy." But we know deep down in our hearts that we are not heaven worthy. We would make heaven a worse place if we were there. We're just far too selfish in and of ourselves, in the way we treat others, and so on. But the wonderful good news of the Christian message is we are given a relationship with God because Jesus gives us his righteousness. And then we saw what the Christian life looks like, lived out, relationship lived out. We saw that motivated by God's grace, we live out that relationship in every area of life. And then we saw that that leads to relationship fulfilled. So as you depend in this life wholeheartedly on his grace, you'll know a full assurance, because it's all his work. You're remembering what he's done for you. You'll know real assurance as you depend wholeheartedly on what he has done for you in his grace. And then ultimately in the future, you will see your relationship fulfilled in Jesus' kingdom, in the new creation. Now, don't worry if you didn't get those points down. Don't hurry to get them down. If you want to know more about that, listen to last week's talk. It's on the website, I think, and it'd be a real opportunity. Peter clearly wants us to remember these things. But also, I think it's a good opportunity here to think about the whole message of 2 Peter. What is a summary of the whole book? I mean, it's a pretty short book. It fits on two pages in front of us. And what is the summary message? Well, to see that, let's have a look at the last two verses. It's not surprising that a summary of the book is in those last two verses. Chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Peter says, "Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this," it's kind of element of reminder there again, isn't there? "Be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." So, if you see in verse 18, a summary of the whole letter could be that phrase, "grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus." Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus so that you may remain secure in the face of pressures from all sides. And over the next couple of weeks, after this one, we're going to see what those kind of pressures might be. But when Peter says grow, it's that concept of a parent-child relationship. And we saw that last week, didn't we, in that picture. I've put it on the screen. That sort of father-child relationship. So if you were here last week, you would have seen that picture. The father is the builder with his hard hat on and his tools. And there's the little boy going to work with his dad, dressed up to go to work with his dad. Now, we know that if you take a toddler to a construction site, he's not going to be much help. But that's the wonderful thing about the Christian life. Although we're not much help to God, he could run this world so much better without us. It's as if he takes us to work with him and says, "I delight to share my kingdom work with you. And I want you to know relationship with me. And I want you to work in dependence on me so that through all the things you do, you may know relationship as we work together, as I empower you by my spirit, and as you depend on me like a little child." And that father-child imagery is used throughout scripture, and Jesus himself picks up on it in particular on Matthew 18, and we'll refer to that next week. But there's the Christian life. It's a life of relationship between the Father God, who's in control, and we, his children, who depend on him. But then the command that Peter gives in that summary, and it kind of, the theme goes through the whole of the letter, to grow, is a bit of a ridiculous command. I mean, just imagine going up to a four-year-old, or maybe even a two-year-old, sort of just starting to walk, learning to walk and run and so on. And you say to them, "What you need to do is grow." What can a toddler do with that? I mean, yes, they need to grow, but they can't suddenly say, "Oh, okay, right, then I'll just grow a bit." And so why is it helpful that Peter says to us that we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus? How can we do that? How is that an activity? Well, of course, we can't. We can't grow ourselves. But what the little toddler could do, and what we could do, is stop ourselves growing. So the toddler could refuse to eat, and often you'll see parents trying to desperately feed their children at mealtimes. And it's the same with us. We fail to take the resources that God gives us for growth. We can stop ourselves growing. We can't make ourselves grow. It's his work by his spirit as we depend on him. But just as a little child could stop eating and stop depending on its parents, well, so a Christian could stop taking the food that God gives them and stop depending on him, and they would stop growing. And so the question is, how do we grow in the grace and knowledge? What is the food that God gives us? And we'll be looking at that through the whole theme of this talk. But one of the books I'd like to recommend, a couple of books I'd like to recommend down here, this book, You Can Change. Now, it sounds a bit like a self-help book, doesn't it, with the title You Can Change. You may have come across it. What's wonderful about this book is it points us back again and again to passages in the Bible talking about how God's grace motivates us to live for him. And depending on his grace, we can live for him in that sort of father-child relationship. And so if you want to do what Peter is encouraging you to do in his dying wish, to remember these things, remember that relationship, this book is a great way to do it because it summarizes lots of different passages. And a very similar book, and I think You Can Change, came from this book called How People Change. Has similar passages about how we grow in our relationship with God. The difference with this, it's by Paul Tripp, the other one's by Tim Chester. If you want to know details, ask me afterwards. The difference with this is it's slightly less a kind of specific change project. So if there's one area of life that we kind of wish we could sort out in our relationship with God, that's You Can Change. This one, How People Change, is kind of more all the principles behind it. And it goes a little bit deeper. Both are brilliant. Talk to me afterwards, and I can recommend one in particular. Let's have a look at verse 12 again on the sheet, in the passage. So Peter says, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. Do we see the implications of that? Even if you know this and are established in this, even if you think, yeah, I got that years ago. I understood the gospel years ago. I understood that God saves us by his grace. I can't do anything. I'm saved from hell for heaven. I live in relationship with him. Yeah, I know that. I know that. Well, even then, you need to be reminded of these things. The temptation in this church especially, where we kind of value deep teaching, is that we must find something new to say. There's got to be something new and exciting. Let's get people excited, throw in a little tidbit there that they hadn't thought of. No, it's the simple gospel that God did everything in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring us back into relationship with himself. It's that gospel that enables us to live the Christian life. And so, verse 13, Peter says, I think it right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. Now, that phrase, refresh your memory, really kind of in the original language, it's a bit more, I want to wake you up, to shake you up. Come on, listen to this. Again, read what I've just written. Again, come on. He really wants to stimulate us to think through the implications of the gospel, because that will change our lives, not a whole to-do list of things. And we must never assume the gospel, just sort of have it in the back of our minds, but not focus on it, and think that the Christian life is all about the activity we do. Because if we do that, we'll starve and we'll become ineffective. So if you just look back to verse 8 in the previous passage, he says that possessing these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what's the opposite of being effective and productive? Well, if anyone does not have them, what's happened? Verse 9, he is short-sighted and blind, and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Peter says the reason that we fail to live the wholehearted Christian life, the reason that we fail to live for God, is because we've forgotten that we've been cleansed from our past sins. If I truly realized that in the eyes of my Father, I am seen as perfect as the Lord Jesus Christ, And that is because Jesus bled and died for me on the cross. Well, I will do anything but sin against the God who did that for me. But if I forget that, and I try and sort of work harder, I'll quickly lose motivation. So work hard at remembering grace and growing in your relationship with the Lord. Work on your memory. But then come a couple of questions out of that. How can we practically remember and grow in our relationship with the Lord? How can we do that practically? And why should we trust Peter in particular to tell us about Jesus? That's kind of the Christian's question and the skeptic's question. And often the two merge. And then Peter deals with these two questions in the next couple of paragraphs. And we'll reverse the order and do it as... Sorry, we'll go with Peter's order rather than the order I just gave. And our next point is trust the eyewitness evidence. And that's from the next paragraph, verses 16 to 18. Trust the eyewitness evidence. How can we trust Peter to tell us about Jesus? Well, trust the eyewitness evidence. Let's read verse 16. Peter says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So the implication here is that there are some people, perhaps in the churches that Peter's writing to, who are kind of accusing Peter and the apostles of making it up. They're casting doubt on the gospel that these people have been given. But Peter reassures his readers that he was an eyewitness of Jesus' majesty. That word majesty is a word used for God. It's a divine word. Peter says this was no ordinary man. This was a divine man. God came as a human being. And we are eyewitnesses of that. And it's just worth thinking, isn't it, that it's not as if Peter had anything to gain by making this up, by giving them cleverly invented stories. It's not as if he became rich and famous by convincing people of who Jesus is. In fact, Peter lost everything. And he ended up, he's probably writing them from prison. The reason he knows that he's going to die soon is because he's probably experiencing the persecution of the Emperor Nero against Christians, and he's remembering Jesus' prophecy that he would be martyred in his death. And Peter had nothing to gain politically, financially. He ended up on his own in prison, suffering a gruesome death in the end. And he could have avoided it all by just saying, "I made it up." And that's the same for all the apostles. "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, it's worth noting that when Peter talks about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's not only talking about Jesus' first coming 2,000 years ago, but he's also talking about his future coming. We don't kind of get that sense so much as we read it in English, but in the original language, the word is parousia, which is always used in the New Testament to mean Jesus' second coming. And so it has that future element. Jesus is coming back. And if we understand that, it may give us some help as we try and work out why Peter uses this particular piece of evidence of Jesus' divine majesty in verses 17 to 18. So with that in mind, that Jesus is talking about the future coming of Jesus, let's read verses 17 to 18 about what Peter saw. "For he," that's Jesus, "received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. with him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Now, if you've read the gospel accounts a few times, you may recognize what Jesus is referring to here. He's referring to an event that is known as the Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured in front of the eyes of his disciples on this mountain. They went up the mountain together, and as they got to the top of the mountain, a cloud descended, and Jesus appeared dazzling white, and his face shone like the sun, we're told. And then a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And Peter is saying it's as if in that event we got a foretaste of the future. Because the transfiguration revealed Jesus as the glorious king. And Peter was there to see it. And that bit of eyewitness evidence means that Peter has utter confidence that Jesus will return as the glorious king he saw him to be, and he will establish his kingdom in its full and final ultimate form. It was a foretaste, a preview. I suppose it could illustrate it a bit like this. I don't know if you'd have any idea what this mug is, but let me read to you what it says. It says, HRH, the Prince of Wales, at the investiture at Carnarvon, 1st of July, 1969. I don't know if anyone was around as an eyewitness to the investiture of the Prince of Wales. Gordon? but in 1969, the Queen crowned Prince Charles, and in that investiture, he was told, because you're being given the title the Prince of Wales, this is a promise, a foretaste, that one day you will be king. And so if we'd been there as an eyewitness to that event, or if you've got the mug, you might think, oh well, yeah, because I saw that Prince Charles has been invested by the Queen as the Prince of Wales, well, I know one day he will be king. And it's a bit like that with Peter on the sacred mountain, but much more profound and much more secure, because the voice was not the voice of the Queen. The voice was the voice of God, the Father, to his Son. So Peter is saying he's a reliable eyewitness, and so we can trust him. Well, it obviously means we can trust him, but what else does it mean? Well, I think it means that evidence matters to Christians. Peter was very concerned to show them this is an eyewitness evidence account that backs up his teaching of the gospel. He's not just making it up. It's not just fairies at the bottom of the garden. It's not just blind faith. We mustn't have blind faith. Blind faith is stupid faith. It's like sitting on a chair when you've seen all the legs are broken. You know you'll just come crashing to the floor. That's blind faith. True faith is sitting on a chair where you can see all the legs are strong, where you can test it, and then you put all your weight on it. And the Apostle Paul was equally clear about the importance of historical fact in the Christian life when he was talking about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. He said to his readers, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Christ has not been raised, we are to be pitied more than all men. If we're just wishful thinking here, if we're just hoping that it happens, we're to be pitied more than all men because we're believing a lie, something that can't be trusted. Now, our faith is not blind. It is based on real historical facts. So make sure you know and trust the eyewitness evidence in the biographies of Jesus, the gospel accounts. And if you've not done it before and you'd find it helpful, do the Christianity Explored course, where you get the chance to read through one of those biographies, Mark's Gospel, and see the life of Jesus recorded for us on those pages and see whether he really is who he claimed to be. But it's not only the New Testament apostles we must pay attention to. There's also the Old Testament prophets, which is Peter's next point. And I've summarized that in our third point on the screen as pay attention to the scriptures. So let's read from verse 19. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now, it's not that the Old Testament writers weren't certain in the first place. It's just that they were pointing forward to the Messiah, the suffering servant, the King who would come. And since Jesus fulfills all those promises in the Old Testament, we can now be more certain, more sure, as we see Jesus fulfill the promises of the Old Testament. But Peter tells us we still need to pay attention to those Old Testament scriptures. And in fact, we can understand them even better in the light of our knowledge of Jesus. And we see in verse 19, Peter describes those word of the prophets as like a light shining in a dark place. And he's picking up on that famous verse from Psalm 119, where the psalmist says to God, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." And we desperately need that light in what Peter describes as this dark place. Until the time when there is no longer any darkness, when Jesus comes again and brings in the new creation. One day we'll see our relationship fulfilled, and it'll be as if light and understanding floods our very hearts, and the morning star is that kind of the first, it's Venus that lights up with the sun before then the sun rises in the morning. And one day we will see that relationship with God fulfilled, as it were, as the morning star rises in our heart, light fills us. We'll no longer need the scriptures, because we'll know them perfectly. The scriptures give us a relationship with God as we read his word. But then we will have perfect relationship. It will be as if the word is written on our hearts, Jeremiah and Ezekiel say. But until then, we need to pay careful attention to the word of the prophets. It's as if we're down a dark mine. I think that's about the darkest place I can imagine on this earth, where you go down and all the light is completely shut out. And what would happen if we didn't have a torch is we'd stumble across things, we'd fall, it would be disastrous. But we need a light shining in a dark place, and that's what Peter is saying the word of the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures, work like. They are God communicating to us so that we can understand this world, so that we don't bump into things and get surprised by what happens to us, but so that we understand it and we can respond rightly to the situations he puts us in. Peter wants us to be really convinced of that when he says, above all, in verse 20. Let's read verses 20 and 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The prophets, Peter is saying, the Old Testament writers, wrote exactly what God wanted them to write. Men spoke from God. I was wrestling with this a little bit this week, because I wanted to put a point up saying something like, listen to God's word, or pay attention to God's word. But I thought, that's not the phrase that he uses in this passage. That's slightly frustrating. Why doesn't he just say, God spoke directly? Surely that would be clearer if we just heard this booming voice from the sky, like Peter did on that holy mountain. But Peter tells us a lot about what the scriptures are. This isn't just God speaking from the sky. This is real human experience and context. You see, as Christians, we're not like the Mormons who believe that gold tablets fell from the sky and Joseph Smith read them and then copied them out and then they were lifted back up into the sky and we'll never know whether he was right or wrong. We're not like Muslims who believe that the angel Gabriel dictated to the prophet Muhammad. No, the God of the Bible spoke through particular people at a particular time, in a particular place, for a particular reason, as they were going through experiences and so on. And it varies from poetry to historical narrative to letters like this and so on. But what it means is as we work at what understanding what the different writers wrote in their historical context, we come to see how God speaks into human beings' historical context, and we can test it. And we can work out, how did this apply to them? Well, how might that apply to me? It means we need to work a bit harder, but actually it makes it more real. Now, then the question comes, well, if men spoke from God, can we legitimately say this is God's word? Well, we know through the Lord Jesus himself that he repeatedly quoted the Old Testament, saying, God said, did you not hear what God said? Even when he was quoting what men said. So, for example, in Matthew chapter 19, he quotes the writer of Genesis, a kind of editorial comment about a man will leave his mother and father and will be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's an editorial comment of the writer of Genesis. But Jesus says, God said. And if Jesus saw the Old Testament as God's word, as, yes, it was from men, as men spoke from God, but we can then trust it all the same. And it's not only the Old Testament that is God's word. Jesus appointed apostles as those who would write God's authoritative truth. And we see that if we just look across the page briefly to chapter 3 and verse 16, where Peter sees the apostle Paul's writing as scripture. Why don't we read verses 15 and 16? Peter says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. Verse 16, he writes the same in the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Peter uses this word scriptures to describe Paul's writings included in all the other scriptures. So the apostles saw each other's writings as the authoritative word of God because Jesus had commissioned them to write his truth. Now there's a lot more that could be said on that subject, but just from 2 Peter we can see that both the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles wrote God's authoritative word. And so as we draw to a close, let's think about how this applies in our everyday situation. Well, it means that one of the key ways, if not the key way, that we deepen our relationship with God is by paying close attention to the word of the prophets. This is how we listen to our Father, and this is how we grow. Peter's first letter, back a couple of pages, in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. And when he talks about craving pure spiritual milk, he's talking in the context of the Word of God. The way that we grow as Christians is we get to know our Father better through his Word. And so, like newborn babies, we must crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it we may grow up in our salvation, not refuse the food and resources that our Father gives them, but delight in them. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let me ask you, do you want your growth to be stunted? Would you like to be like the Christian equivalent of a runt, kind of with sort of rather strange, odd-looking appearance in your Christian life because you've failed to take on the resources that you've been given to grow? Would you like to live like a feral child in the woods, undirected by loving parents? Because you can do that. You can live independently from your Heavenly Father. But you won't know the joy of the relationship you've been given. In fact, you may not have it at all. Do you want to collide with everything in this dark world? Do you want to just haphazardly work things out as you go through life? Or would you like to know what your Father thinks about every situation you face, and with his help, face them as his child? Well, use the light that he has given you in his word. And there are practical ways we can do this. We can memorize Bible verses. We were thinking about that a bit on the weekend away, about how meditating on God's word doesn't mean just sort of going into a trance. It means thinking deeply about the things, the truths he teaches us, and we can do that more by meditating on his word, memorizing Bible verses. We need to teach ourselves, train ourselves to remember the same truths that we're so quick to forget. We also need to remember that a healthy quiet time, that is a time when we take time out of the day to read God's word and to pray to him, it needn't be long or technical. It could be just taking a few moments at the beginning of the day to hunt through a Bible passage as we read through for a reminder of the gospel and think, yes, there's something I've heard before. Let me see if I can keep that with me through the day as I depend on my Father. Obviously, another way we can grow is to keep coming back to church week on week. We could try and grow more. We could fill ourselves with food, even by coming twice on a Sunday. Now, if this is something fairly new to you, you might not want to do that straight away, but if you've been coming once regularly for a while, why not think about getting more food, spending more time listening to God's word and thinking about it together? As together, we remind each other that we were made for a relationship with God. So we need to grow in our relationship with God through his word until we see that relationship fulfilled when the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts in full and wonderful relationship with our Heavenly Father for all eternity. Shall we pray to him?